This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Welcome and blessings from Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kinderman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. We're so thankful that God has led you to join us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We offer these broadcasts with the hope that they will help you better understand the scriptures and more passionately follow the Savior. Please know we're praying that for you as you listen today. If you have specific prayer needs, we would like to know about them. Please text us at 772-205-6552. Today's broadcast is message number 3 in a series titled Fullness of Joy. Culture presents us with pretty happy people. They are drinking a certain thing, or wearing or driving a certain thing. But this is temporary. It requires the next happy thing. This is not what God intends for His people. God intends that we be filled with a great and expressed joy that is present no matter what the circumstances are. King David had this joy even when he was being hunted by his enemies. How is that possible? It is possible when we realize what God's joy is and how it comes to us. We invite you to ask God to give you insight into this as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Fullness of joy number 3. Fullness of joy number 3. I have to ask you some questions. Here's your quiz. Do you have joy? Do you have biblical joy in your life right now? Don't say ouch or oops or anything. That's why we're working on all this. 2, do you have God's joy deep in your soul right now? How do you know? How would you measure such a thing? How could you figure out the answer to that question? Number 3, how do you distinguish that from the fleeting, undependable emotion that we call happiness? Happiness. And 4, more of a statement, happiness depends entirely on your outside circumstances. Joy does not. So says the Bible in so many ways. Joy can be present, is supposed to be present, is promised to be present, even when your outside circumstances seem to be swirling down the porcelain bowl. And I have another question, not on the screen, but do any of us have a grasp? Do any of us understand what the Bible repeatedly calls the fullness of joy? Over and over, it's our title of the whole series, Fullness of Joy. Do we have any way to grasp what that might mean? I've never in 43 years of preaching ask those questions. I have never answered those questions myself. My own understanding on this subject has been limited. That's changing. That's changing. And one of the things that I do personally to understand the scripture, whatever it says on a target subject, is I pull absolutely every scripture in the Bible. And I've done that. Every scripture on the entire Bible on joy, 330 passages, I have honed those down now from 24 single-space pages down to 14 pages of scripture about joy, and I'm offering those to you. They're available digitally. But what an amazing instructor the Bible is on itself, comparing scripture with scripture. And when you read through a topic, any topic, what the Bible has to say about it, and we've done this with a lot of topics, everything the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, everything the Bible says about the second coming of Jesus, 300 passages on that too, everything the Bible says about eternity, you can sit and read all that the Bible says on any given subject, and you can have a great understanding, maybe a far greater understanding than the experts who constantly hone in on their 3 favorite verses. So I encourage you, get the pages, study them. They're free. You don't have to pay. But we've had 2 main texts, and I want to go back and hammer the first one. 1 Old Testament text, 1 New Testament text. Let me take you back to David's words in Psalm 19. They are powerful. They are instructive. And if you are really trying to understand what joy is, and we are we not? We want to know, we want to understand, we want to get this joy deep in our hearts. And nobody in the Bible writes more about joy than David. Nobody. He's way out ahead of everybody else. His pen was like a geyser of words about joy. And he's also the first person who wrote anything at all about the fullness of joy. He's the guy being joyful, F-U-L-L. And here's what he wrote in Psalm chapter 16. Keep me safe, O God, for I've come to you for refuge. Remember, he was literally coming for protection to God. Something's going wrong. I have said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing comes from you. I put four in there because I told you about verse four. I haven't shown you verse four. Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood. In those days, worshiping an idol meant sacrificing human beings, sacrificing your own children, sacrificing people who had been trafficked from other places. It was a horrific, horrific society. And his own people are leaving the worship of God and going searching after the worship of idols. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood. I will not even speak the names of their gods. But trouble is going on around him. No question about that. Verse 7, his attitude, though, is something different than the trouble that's going on around him. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad. Watch the word. Heart is glad. No wonder I rejoice. Dr. Chad had us singing a bunch of songs about rejoicing. My body rests in safety. I'm sleeping like a baby, in spite of the fact that the stuff going on around me is so severe. And then verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Soba samach, filled full, filled completely full, overflowing with joy or gladness. Well, of course he was full of joy, you say. The man was the king. He was the chosen king of Israel. He had the world by the horns. No, he didn't. That's an absolutely inaccurate view of the life of David. Shepherd boy, David the little shepherd boy, while all his brothers were soldiers, he's the one who has the menial task. They had the task that everyone admired, the top job in the country. He was considered the most menial. And when he does get anointed for kinghood as a boy, they have to call him in and they have to hose all the sheepishness off of him, because that's what he does. And he spends his pre-king days hiding out from the guy who is the king, King Saul. And he gathers around him a bunch of misfits and a bunch of criminals, and he leads them. And when he finally does become king, it's one battle after another battle. It's constant. All the time, people coming against his kingdom, trying to invade. And remember, even when he got in trouble with Bathsheba, it was because he stayed home when kings are supposed to go to war. Every year, what are you going to do this spring? I'm going to be fighting. That's what we do. That's what my life is made up of. And even in his own kingdom, he had constant takeover attempts, hostile takeover attempts from his friends, and then even from his own family. The guy actually had a brutally difficult life. But we always remember him in warm, fuzzy, positive ways because of the relationship and attitude that he developed with Almighty God. He somehow, in the middle of all the junk, in the middle of life circumstances, there was this geyser of joy that just poured out of his mouth, apparently, and certainly poured out of his pen, his quill, whatever it was that he used. It's one of the ways that we learn about joy today. The guy just filled pages and pages. You'll see, you get those 14 pages, you can see how many of them were written by David. Clearly, joy is not some giddy, bubbly feeling of happiness caused by amazing positive life circumstances, because he didn't have any giddy, bubbly life circumstances. And yet he constantly wrote stuff like this. I want to show you just a brief little bit of the kind of stuff that David would write. It's in your Bible. You've read it probably many times. Psalm 5:11, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. We'll talk a lot about that word in the next couple weeks. Let them sing joyful praises forever. Spread your protection over them. that all who love your name may be filled with joy. Filled with joy. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength. David says, he is my shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving. Allah, the word is Allah's. Jubilant, exulting, over. I'm overflowing with joy, even though the stuff around me isn't very pretty at all. Let me show you two more. Psalm 30:11, you have turned my mourning into dancing, into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning. You've clothed me with, there's a deep phrase, you've clothed me with joy. I put it on, I'm clothed in it. And one more, those who look to him, Psalm 34:5, those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. And on he goes. I'm telling you, pages, right in the middle of a very difficult life. How did he do that? How did he do that? How did he have such a consistent, and it was because he wrote Psalms all the way through his life. How did he so consistently maintain joyfulness, rising up, we called it rising up like an artesian well in his soul? How did that happen inside of him when everything around him was so chaotic? And there's an answer. It's in these verses that we're looking at. It's in the verses that we're offering to you. And it wasn't just a David discovery. This isn't just about what David discovered. The epistles are filled up with exhortation to be filled with joy, even in the middle of tough circumstances. In fact, in their case, even especially in the middle of tough circumstances. Remember, everybody that read the epistles or wrote the epistles were right in the middle of intense persecution for their faith. So Peter would eventually write these words. This will pop us into the New Testament just for a moment. Be truly glad, 1 Peter 1:6, there is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. And some of you say, I don't endure for a little while. Mine's been going on for a long, long time. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him, verse 8, even though you have never seen him. All of you were expressing praise to somebody you never saw today. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. We'll talk about why. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Remember the old King James? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And some of you say what? Those verses must have been written for somebody other than me. Even David's stuff, not written about me, because my life is just too hard to be radiant with joy, to be clothed with, I can't be clothed with joy. Do you know what I'm going through? Filled with joy. My life's just too hard. Listen to me. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Let me show you what has to happen. First, we have to establish where your joy is going to come from. We have to know. And clearly, joy is not supposed to, never is going to be coming from your exterior circumstances. That's something we call happiness. It's an emotion. And happiness, when it comes, is always almost immediately gone. It just, boom, and there it goes. Second, joy has a source. It has to come from somewhere. And everybody here is going to say, I know the answer to that. Joy comes from God. And that's true. You got an A. Everybody gets an A on their test, and yet we have to go way deeper than that. We must go way deeper than that. Here's what. If we see joy as something that's available to us, joy's available to everybody in this room, apparently in great abundance, and God grudgingly gives joy out to you occasionally, if we see it that way, we're going to get very confused. Because if God has joy to give, and I'm not living with joy in my heart right now, there must be something wrong with God. He's got it. I need it. I don't have it. Something's wrong. I'm joyless instead of joyful. Obviously, God's not carrying out his part of the deal. God made promises in the Bible, and he's not sending me the joy I deserve. I demand my joy. That's a little bit funny. I may be stretching a point, but while I'm stretching, let me just go ahead and stretch. If we kind of have a mental picture of God with a great big vat of joy in heaven, and every once in a while a huge heavenly tanker pulls up to the vat, coming from the wells of joy, and dumps more joy in, which God then dispenses in drips and drabs to his children on earth, we might get theologically confused. And I'm sure nobody is thinking just that. But here's the deal. If we believe joy is something God has, that he dispenses, God has joy, he's going to give you a bit. He's going to give you some and you some and you some. And many Christians do believe that. That's leading us to confusion. And the confusion I've discovered, I've been looking at this for the last 3 weeks, the confusion is not just in people sitting in church seats. The confusion is clear up into theologians, in my opinion. And we may not be the sharpest knives in the drawer all in this room. But I want to tell you something. When we dig into these scriptures and we study these scriptures, in my opinion, they lead, and they only lead in one direction. They lead us to one decision, one thought. Let me show you. Back wall, yes, joy is a gift from God, but when you receive the gift of joy, what are you receiving? What did you just get from God? So let me give you a phrase. I gave you this phrase last Sunday. Let me put a phrase up here on the top again. Joy is not something God has. Joy is something God is. Last week, I said things that I've never said before in my life because I've never really looked closely enough at this subject, but I saw it. As I looked at it this week, it was like I turned over soil, big clods of soil. And now we have to go back to some of this and break the clods up until they're fine. Because there's stuff here that is so critical. I will repeat a few things because I want to break the soil up pretty fine here today. But let me just start with this. Joy is not something God has. Say this with me, would you please? Joy is not something God has. Joy is something God... What's that mean? Let me read 1 Chronicles 16 again. 25, starting with 25, great is the Lord, he is most worthy of praise, he is to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround him, strength and joy fill his dwelling. Watch, Makwan, watch this. There's your M, there's your short A sound, there's your Q, reading from right to left, there's your Q sound, this is a vowel with a dot over it, although it didn't come out that way, and then the M on the other end, Makwam, Makwam. It literally means joy in his place, at the sight of, wherever God is, that's where you will find joy. Wherever he is, joy is. Could it be that joy is actually one of God's attributes, one of God's character, like the other attributes of God that make up his nature? God has gone to great effort in the Bible to teach us what they are. He wants us to know who he is. You can't build a relationship with God if you know nothing about him. It's like the mirror of human relationships that God developed. You don't become best friends with somebody you talk to once on the internet. You get closer and closer to a person when you get to know them better and better. And you can get so close that you literally come to love the other person by spending quality time with them. And if God had not shown you who he is in the Bible, if that wasn't what makes up so much of the Bible, you couldn't possibly get to the place where you develop a relationship with, even a love relationship. You couldn't get to the place where you say, I love God. Or you couldn't even get to the place where you say, God loves me, unless you understand who he is. So God uses 1,189 chapters in the Bible, all of them, 783,137 words in English, through Bible stories, through inspired teachings, through the life of Jesus, God is revealing himself. He's helping you understand who he is. He wants you to know him. He wants to lead you into a love relationship with you. So thousands, in thousands of ways in Scripture, God unfolds his love and his goodness and his faithfulness and his patience and his mercy. On and on those attributes go. His personal character, we call them attributes, personal characteristics. We got into this a little bit last Sunday and a lot more on Wednesday night for those who are here. But remember, we're turning the sod over and breaking it up now. I want to get deeper into this stuff because I want to show you a picture of God that we absolutely have to see. This question is really critical in order for us to understand what joy is, where joy comes from, how joy gets from there to our soul. And this is absolutely critical knowledge for everybody here to have. You on the stream that are watching, you that will hear this on the radio in the days ahead, this is a very, very important question. Is joy one of God's attributes? If it is, that changes everything. If it is, it's not listed on any of the lists of God's attributes. Go look. I've been looking. Nobody puts it on a list of the characteristics that make up God. If joy is one of God's attributes, we're not dealing with something God dispenses, something God makes available to you. We're dealing with something God himself is to the very core of his being. He is joyful. He is full of joy, if this is true. Like wisdom. Wisdom is not something God has. Wisdom is something God is. All of the wisdom in the universe comes out of the being of God. If it didn't, where in the world would it come from? Evolution? Seriously? Could any of us look at an amazingly intelligent design in the world around us and not see an amazingly intelligent designer? So if joy is one of his attributes, if it's one of his personal characteristics, if everywhere God goes, and everywhere God goes is everywhere, that's another one of his attributes. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all of the time. 100% of him is everywhere all of the time. 100% of him is here today. 100% of him is in New York City today. That's just the way God is. But if everywhere God goes, which is everywhere all of the time, there is a fullness of joy in him. There is a maqam in that place. Wherever God is, in the place where God is, there is always, all the time, joy. Then that fullness of joy has to be coming right out of the being of God himself. As the only source of joy, in capital F, the only source of joy in the entire universe. Kind of a basic duck, because if that's not where joy comes from, where does it come from? What would be the source?
We take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to the third message from a series titled Fullness of Joy. We can mistake happiness for joy when we misunderstand what joy is. We believe that joy is something that God gives us like we would give someone a gift. But the scriptures seem clear that this joy comes from the character and nature of God. God is joy. When we draw near to him, that joy comes from who he is and fills us. If you have questions about this or would like to reach out to us during the broadcast, please text us at 772-205-6552. You can also contact us through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
Our definitions of joy, a few: intense inner satisfaction, deep-souled contentment, overflowing gladness. Those things flow right from the inner nature of God. Now, we may get the feeling when we watch this world decaying into paganism around us. We watch our own country sliding headlong away from the biblical principles on which it was so clearly founded, by the way. Not revisionist history, not what you sometimes find being taught today that leaves out great big chunks of what actually happened and inserts stuff that's not nearly so important. When I was a boy, absolute truths found in Scripture still had a vice grip effect on the morality of this nation. But we have watched 60 years or so since I was a boy. We've watched this headlong slide away from biblical morality in favor of whatever you think is true for you. Even if you don't believe in anything at all, that's fine. And in our minds, check me on this, in our minds, we sometimes think that our Creator is probably moping around the universe, head hanging low, because of the open rebellion of his children. The picture of a sad God with his head hanging is just not true at all. The heart of God is one of intense inner satisfaction, deep-souled contentment, overflowing gladness, in spite of what might be going on this one tiny little orb that we live on called planet Earth. Watch this. The fullness of joy is filling God's being to the brim. All the time. It can't not be so. It's not what God has, it's who God is. Joy is who he is. To the very core of his being, he is joyful. Two L's, full of joy. And he is immutable. Another one of his attributes, which means he's unchangeable. Doesn't ever change. In fact, he's just as joyous today as he was when he stood on the edge of time at creation on the first day and said, all this really looks good. We read multiple scriptures. We read them here last week. We read multiple scriptures last week about angels singing with joy and the stars singing with joy and trees and rivers and flowers and animals all rejoicing in harmony with the God of heaven. And last week, I asked you questions. I just did it rhetorically. Could it be that that's not just biblical poetry, but it's truly telling us something about the administration of the universe? Could that really be all of creation rejoicing in harmony with the God of heaven? Could that be what's actually going on outside of planet Earth? There is, in fact, a harmony, a unity. I'm saying this as a statement now. In this vast universe that is beating in direct symphony with the heartbeat of Almighty God. What we call the laws of nature, even on this sin-cursed planet. And then what scientists are beginning to discover a fraction of a fraction of going on in this immense, infinite universe is a perfectly harmonized, synchronized beat with the heart of our Creator God. I'm willing to step out on a limb now and say that all of that is in direct pitch perfect symphony that reverberates across 100 billion galaxies, we're told. Every galaxy like our own with 100 billion stars in it, all operating as the most pitch-perfect orchestra ever imagined. A perfect reverberating chorus of joy. Let me read to you the article I read last week. It's short. It's NASA's exoplanet exploration program. Let me read it again. I want to make a point. This lady right here wrote it, Elizabeth Landau. We can't hear it with our ears, but the stars in the sky are performing a concert. One that never stops. The biggest stars make the lowest, deepest sounds like tubas and double basses. Small stars have high-pitched voices like celestial flutes. Those virtuosi, however you pronounce that word, I couldn't pronounce it last week, don't just play one note at a time either. Our own sun has thousands of different sound waves bouncing around inside it at any given moment. That picture right there, that's actually our sun. That's the moon. What you see in red there is not the energy coming out of the sun is actually measured waves of sound bouncing around in our sun and then bouncing out, not a single frequency, but many, many frequencies. What is that? What is that? I mean, energy we understand, but what's that? What's going on? Remember, 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and 100 billion, we're told, galaxies, which is probably a small number, that's all we think we can see. All those stars hanging out in multiple frequencies. I think we need to get past the view that they're all just belching. Yes? Does anybody doubt that if we could back up far enough and hear them all together, that they wouldn't be playing a pitch-perfect harmony that is synchronized with the heart of Almighty God? Does anybody doubt that? I mean, seriously. Perhaps someday we'll be able to back up far enough to hear it all happening at the same time? Did anybody hear the mashup that Louis Giglio did back a few years ago, where he takes the recorded sound from, I think, two pulsars, and he brings the pulsar in coming from so many light years away, and boom, 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 and the other one's... And then he adds in the songs of whales. Anybody see this? Songs of whales. He does several different whales. I'm not going to try, because you'll make fun of me. That was really bad. I may play it here Wednesday night, and we'll make up the difference. But he matches them all together, and he records it over top of the song, How Great Is Our God. It's absolutely stunning. When you begin to hear the sounds coming from God's creatures and God's creation, all kind of synchronizing together. Now, multiply that by billions times billions of stars, and billions of trees and rivers and oceans and animals on this planet, and billions of angels roaming the universe. What do you think we would hear if we could hear them all at the same time? What do you think we would be hearing? Now, if that universal heartbeat of God, if that's true, what I'm saying, if that saturates the universe, then one godless tyrant on this tiny little planet, or 1 million Satan-worshipping witches on this planet, or even several billion made in his image people who are running headlong away from God's grace, none of that removes one drop of joy from the heart of God. As serious as it all looks to us, not one drop, not 1 ounce of joy is removed from the heart of God. It can't. Joy is part of God's very nature. When joy pours out in the stars' direction, or joy pours out in the angels' direction, or in the whales' direction, or in our direction, it doesn't reduce the joy in God's heart by 1 ounce. It can't. He's infinite. It's another one of his attributes. There's no limit to God. So I'm also willing to walk out on another limb now and say this: joy is out of that perfect pitch symphony in the heart of God, that we are able to tap into this promised indescribable joy. It's already there. It's a question of us tapping into what already exists and it burying itself here, the artesian well. This unexplainable joy is usually in direct opposition to our outer circumstances and can only be explained as a gift of soul harmony straight from the heart of God to his redeemed children, in my opinion. So here, three things. If joy is one of God's attributes, if it is, we're not dealing with something God has available to us, he's going to dispense to us. We're dealing with something God himself is to the very core of his being. Two, if joy is part of God's nature, we're not talking about God giving us a nice gift, like he does if you want something really bad and find it 80% off in the store. And that's a gift from God. or the F-150s you're going to get when you leave. If joy is an attribute, it's going to involve God planting his righteous nature deep inside of our soul. It's what he does all the time. It's what he does when he gives us love for somebody that's unlovable. That's an attribute. Or he gives us patience for somebody that's treating us like scum. Yes, that's an attribute. Or he gives us peace that passes understanding when all hell is breaking loose around us in our life. Love, patience, and peace are all attributes of God. And he promises in Scripture that he's ready and willing to build these attributes into our own nature. You're invited to tap into the nature of God. You're invited for the nature of God to become part of your nature. You can love because God is love. You have peace so you can dispense peace to other people because God is peace. We get that, yes? But not all of God's attributes are available to you. So we're still trying to make a decision here. And we talked about this on Wednesday night, and we gave the answer on Wednesday night. You guys came up with the answer, so act surprised when I give it here today. Ready? Is this attribute of God communicable? Say that three times. Communicable. Communicable. His attribute of omnipotence, omnipotence, all-powerful, omniscience, all-knowledge. His attribute of infinity, his attribute of self-existence. You're not going to get those things. There's a list, a long list. There are attributes of our Creator God that he does not share with us in his image creation. When we speak of God's communicable attributes, we're primarily referring to his moral attributes like love, goodness, and kindness. So the following questions may seem like boring theological drivel, but you need to answer them because they literally will affect your life. Question number one, is joy even one of God's attributes? And everybody at this point in the sermon goes, yeah. Yeah, I think it is. Okay, everybody, please nod. You're going to make me feel really bad. Number two, is it one of his communicable attributes? Is it actually something he's going to give you? Let me put a chart up here on the wall. You'll see these are a few incommunicable attributes. This is stuff you're not going to get, although eternity is interesting because you didn't exist forever, but you're now going to exist. You're not ever going to be self-existent. God is, but you were made. God, you get that. And then also his communicable attributes, the things that he's willing to take from his nature and put into yours. So let me just add three more questions. They may seem like theological overkill, but the truth of these questions is really important to you. That's why I'm going to ask them. There's one word. Let's leave that up there. What word is missing? Why? Why? And we theorized here on Wednesday night. This is because we get it all messed up with happiness. We get so confused about happiness being joy and that they just kind of said, we're not putting that up there. Okay, here's your third question, and this one's really important. Do you know any biblical reason why joy should be included in that list? Any biblical reason? Let me work my way up to it. You're all answered. If you've been hanging around Bible studying for very long, you all collectively know the answer to this question. So let me work my way up to it. Does the Bible promise you joy deep in your soul? Yes. Yes, it does. Are you promised that it will be something that is not decided by the circumstances around you, but it will defy the circumstances around you? Yeah, that's the example of all of Scripture. Artesian well. Is there any believer that these promises do not apply to? Or is this something every single redeemed child of God can experience? Yes, yes it is. Does God promise you that this joy, like his other attributes, will be a gift to your soul? That he communicates or that is communicable directly to you. Is this something he's promised that he's going to give every single Christian? And the answer to that is, how do you know? How the Bible tells you. Where does God promise every single believer that he's going to offer joy as a life-changing ingredient in their life? Where in the Bible does he promise that? There you got it. Okay, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Watch the rest, starting with verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed, or I included, are nailing, because it is a process, the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. How? How does that happen? It happens when the nature of God becomes your nature. When you begin to take on the righteous characteristics of God, and the old you begins, the fruit, the growing of the fruit in your life. 25, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. How? How? Same thing. The old us falling away, the nature of God becoming our nature, at least the communicable thing. Sorry, not the other one. You quickly notice that the fruit on the list are the moral characteristics that God has. So, different names sometimes, but same ones. This is a list of some of the communicable attributes that God is promising, not just offering, but promising to build into the life of every redeemed child. Now notice, the first thing on the list, the first characteristic on the list was? Love, yes, and that we expect, agape love, God's sacrificial love. God gave himself to us in exchange for our sins. He died in our place. He wants to build that same love into us for other people. We get that. Maybe we get that. The second characteristic on the list of the fruit of the Spirit is, there it is, the often forgotten attribute. The one people leave off the list, even though God puts it on his. I'm just saying. And I've taught on the fruit of the Spirit, and I've repeated a phrase that's so often repeated. Love is the main thing. Love is the centerpiece. Love is the thing that all of the other fruit come out of. If you have love, then the rest of the fruit will. I've kind of changed my thing on that. The more I look at these things in reference to myself, the more I see me here, the more I begin to see this second one as the thing out of which outcrops so many more of these things on the list. When the joy in my heart is complete, my patience is there too. When the joy is absent, not so patient, peaceful, gentleness, joy in the heart does immense things to the rest of one's life. And a lack of joy does the same. So let me finish here. I gave you a homework assignment last week. You doing the homework assignment? I ask you why? I showed you these words going to show up right here, which kind of stunned me. Because, I mean, we've worked our way back through over the years. Charis is the word for grace. God pours charis into your life. He pours his grace out into your life. Also, I remember a few years ago discovering it's the same word God used for gift. He pours his gift, not just his grace, but the gifts he brings into your life, like the F-150 that's waiting for you out in the parking lot. Charisma, from which we get words like charisma or charismatic, is spiritual gifts. Okay, it's all the same root, which is fascinating. And then I discovered, just it was like 5-6 years ago, I suddenly discovered that the word for thanksgiving, God pours his grace out, the same exact root is us pouring our thanks back to him. Eucharisto, or Eucharistus, or Eucharistia in that case, thanksgiving. But then I asked the question, why in the world is joy in the same root? Why is the list the same? Here's the question. Why in the world does the word for joy come from exactly the same root as the words for grace, gift, and thanksgiving? And several of you responded, but I think I'm starting to see something here. You help me with this. We'll work on it over this next week. I changed the order. I added one more word. Let's see if this has taken you where we need to go. Charis, grace, charis, gift, charisma, spiritual gifts. Let's leave that as a package right there. God pouring out in our direction. But when he pours out in our direction, there is something that grows in here. I mean, starting with salvation, or John Wesley, prevenient grace. He starts long before. He draws you to himself. As we become Christians, though, there's something that begins to grow. The joy on the inside, this soul contentment, deep-rooted, overflowing gladness begins to take root. And what happens is that overflowing gladness, kara, becomes karo, rejoicing. There's something that bubbles. It bubbles out. That actually turns into something more than just the joy on the inside. It bubbles into the mind. It bubbles out of the mouth. It bubbles sometimes onto a piece of paper, as we see the people in the Bible. So these words are all connected. And when the rejoicing bubbles out, there's something there that begins to connect to the thanksgiving. Some of you ask about praise too, kind of the same connection, different word, same connection. But the idea that we begin to define, we begin to list the things God's done for us, and we offer thanksgiving. You see what happens? The grace pours in. The joy settles into the depths of the soul. The rejoicing begins to bubble out. And we begin to offer thanksgiving back to God, very detailed list of God, thank you for, or in praise, thank you for who you are. Thanksgiving, thank you for what you've done. We're still working on this, huh? But we're not done. Because we have to ask the question now, what connects you to joy? So we already decided, at least I did, that joy comes from God. It's an attribute of God. He wants to bring his nature into your being. But what gets it there? What do you have to do for the joy inside of you to increase and grow and the rejoicing to come bubbling out? What do you have to do? And then we're going to have to tie it to suffering, because in the New Testament, it really does talk a lot about count it all joy when you face lots and lots of trials and temptations. Ooh, but that's kind of the whole point. It's what God's doing in here. Wherever the soul is, Latin Americans call it the liver, or used to. And where? I'll know. But something on the inside, God begins to grow in artesian wells. And some of you are sitting here today saying, man, oh man, Sam, I'm not very joyful, and I've struggled, and some of you have struggled too. But can we just offer ourselves to him today? God, wherever I'm not, I want to go there. Whatever I don't understand about you, I want to understand. Wherever the gap in me is, I need it filled, and joy is missing. I don't have much joy. I don't want God to dispense joy in my direction every third day or every third week. Joy is something that's supposed to grow on the inside until it's how I face all of life. God, you know us in this room, and you know what we need. And we do live in a rough world, but then so did Paul. So did the early church. So did the people in the Old Testament. Kind of the whole pattern of what you wrote the Bible to. But I'm asking, God, that you would show me the pathway, not just to a little bit of joy, but to be joyful, to be experiencing fullness of joy, at least up to whatever level. We know only you experience complete fullness of joy, but whatever level you're taking us to, I'm asking for the people in this room, the people watching on the stream, that there would be something inside that there draws them, just draws them to you, the source. And that from the source, there would be some change begin to happen on the inside. And the fruit would grow until it grows into a massive, massive tree. Oh God, let it be so. Let it be so in my life and the lives of my friends in this room. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the message today. When we examine God's creation, we can see that everything he made actually sings, reflecting the joy of its creator over it. Nature reflects this joy that is in her God. How much more could our lives, filled with God's own spirit, cry out with this joy? Would you join us for some more discussion about this? With us are Sam Chess, senior pastor, Mitchell McGar, pastor of student ministries, Kevin Pierce, pastor of outreach and evangelism, and one of our members here at Grace, Paula Donnell.
This subject has made such a difference in my own life, and I'm preaching it precisely because I need joy. I've had people in this last week who are living apart from God say, I don't have any joy, and there's a reason for that. But I've also had people this last week who are living a life with God and still say, because of all the stuff that's going on around me in this world, I'm struggling. I am living a relatively joyless life. And it has been such a key to me to understand that joy is not something that God dispenses. He doesn't take his little eyedropper and pick up a little bit of joy and drop it into your life when you need joy. Joy is one of God's attributes. Joy is something God is. So what he's inviting us to do is to literally tap into the very nature of God. He's offering us something that is so huge, such a gift, And in fact, when God created the heavens and the earth, he said, it is good. And life, joyful life, began to throb its way through the universe. I really do believe that what we're seeing is this joy of God that just literally fills the universe around us. Adam and Eve squandered that. When they sinned against God, they squandered the joy, but God is saying, hey, here is a pathway for you to tap back into my nature. You can literally experience the joy Adam and Eve squandered by my indwelling Holy Spirit within you. So this is a big deal. This is something God's offering to each one of us that are maybe experiencing a joylessness right now. He's offering us the opportunity to tap into the very heartbeat of God. And I'm offering that to you today, just as I'm offering that to myself. From these scriptures, on the authority of God's word, you can live a joyful life.
I too want to build off of what Pastor Sam said about the new concept that joy isn't just something God has, but something that God is. Wow. That sheds a different light on how we approach joy. Are you joyful, or do you feel like you're fighting one battle after another with no joy at all? In spite of how we feel, we can still be full of joy. Psalm 34:5, those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. We can be going through the hard times and fighting the battles like David did, but when we take refuge in him, he can fill us with joy. Joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. Joy is dependent on our relationship with God. Trust in him and he will fill you with joy. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, but it says in your presence there is fullness of joy. We need to be in his presence to experience that joy.
When we talk about the created universe and we talk about all the wonders and glory and good in it, at the bottom of that, at the foundation, is the nature and person of God. Everything that exists that is good came from God. He did not go get it somewhere else. It came from him. Why in the world would we not view joy any differently than the rest? I'm struck by the fact that as we look at the passages in Psalms, it says things like, I take refuge in you. You are my strength and shield. In your presence or when you are with me, there is great joy. Think about that. Over and over again, it is in times of trial, in times of danger, in times of struggle, when God's joy is made manifest most clearly. They said about Jesus that the joy was set before him. What joy? Our salvation. And that caused him to despise the cross. In Galatians 5, it says that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, and a bunch of other things. Fruit is not something that a tree goes and gets from somewhere else. It grows out of what the tree is. So the Holy Spirit in us produces what God is, joy. In 2 Peter 1, it says that we have everything we need for life and godliness. Why? Because God has given us promises to partake in his divine nature. It is the nature of God in us that produces joy. So what's our response? Do what the Old Testament saints did. Draw nearer to God. Be in his presence. To do what the New Testament saints did. To allow God to work out his nature in them.
So something Pastor Sam said, or two things specifically that he said that I want to build upon in my comments. Joy has a source. Joy has a source, and that is God, obviously, but we're going to dive a little bit deeper, just like Pastor Sam did in his message. And then he also said how so many of us, if we're not careful, well-meaning and all, can be joyless instead of joyful. God is calling us to be joyful because God is joy. God rejoices when a sinner becomes a Christian. The only reason a Christian can become joyful is because we intimately know Christ, where the fullness of joy is found. There's an old saying that's very fitting here and apropos. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. God in his joy is available. He's waiting. It is the well that will never run dry. God is the source of joy. So if we don't have joy, I'm not beating you up. God isn't beating you up with a club whatsoever. Instead, he is inclining us to come because somewhere along the way, we've believed the lie of the enemy instead of the truth of God's word. Here's an astounding reality. God is joy. And as you know and trust God more deeply, the fullness of joy will be yours and yours alone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the fullness of joy that is ours. I want to thank you for the reality of your presence and your power. I want to thank you that because you are joy, we can be joyful. It is a byproduct of our relationship with you. So as we savor your word, cherish your word, live out your word, we can be joy-filled people, which is a testimony to a lost and dying and darkened world around us. So God, may we run headlong into your presence, headlong into your joy, because joy is not just something you dispense. Joy is something that you are. You are joy. So may we be plugged into you, the one true source, and may joy overflow out of us, out of the workings and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, living lives that are glorifying and satisfying to your throne room. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening today. God desires that his infinite joy be present and expressed in your life, regardless of circumstance. We would love for you to walk with us as we try to experience this joy. Please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We want to invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. Please visit our website for more information about us. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May God, who is your joy, fill you with it through Jesus this week. Please visit with us soon. It is our joy to bring you these messages each week. We trust that God is using them for His glory and your blessing. There is an expense for these broadcasts. We do want to offer you the opportunity to partner with us and expand this ministry. If you would choose to do so, we would like to send you something to say thank you. Our pastor, Sam Chess, has written a newly released book, Unmasking Revelation. The book removes the fear and confusion we have about the final book of the Bible. It helps us to see the truth that there is great joy and hope in it because Jesus gloriously wins and Satan miserably loses. We want to offer you a copy of this book for a donation of $15 or more. Simply go to our website at graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Giving tab. Drop down to Request Unmasking Revelation Book. Follow the directions. We thank you for your partnership.